morning with Erin Fleming. Many of you might know Erin because a little over a year ago, was it a little over, but the start of 2020, mm-hmm. long before we knew what 2020 was going to be, we introduced Erin to you as she was a member of the discipleship team volunteering here at Grace Church, and she was going to shoulder the responsibility of coordinating women's ministry here at Grace Church as a volunteer. And she's done a phenomenal job over the last year, especially in light of all the challenges that last year has thrown at all of us. But one of the most encouraging things to happen out of this past year was a conversation that Erin led, that she took initiative and led with me and Pastor Ryan as well. And she came to us expressing that over the last year, the Lord has really stretched her, but also has equipped her. And most significantly, I remember this, the Lord had increased the burden on her heart to serve the women of Grace Church, particularly to help equip the women of Grace Church to handle God's word. And so we are excited to announce that this year we are going to be bringing Erin on staff, on a staff role to now lead the women's ministry. And I say that partly just so you guys know, so you can be encouraged by that, but we really want you to be encouraged, both in what the Lord is doing in Erin's life, but also what we so want, we so pray that the Lord will do in the lives of the women in our church through Erin's ministry. So we're so grateful for that. And since we have you up here, I'd love it if you would do the scripture reading for us this morning.
Thank you very much. Yeah. It's a pleasure to be in this position, and I'm humbled by how God has been using me, and I am really excited to serve with and for the women of Grace. So thank you. So our scripture reading is in John chapter 13, verse 36 through 14, verse 14. And that's page 900 in the Bible sitting in front of you in the pew back. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Erin. Now listen, Any comments about the accent, you have to answer to me. That's my sister. It was a wicked good reading, Aaron. Sorry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning. God, you are so gracious to us. You are gracious in your provision of all the good things that we have, but especially of the provision of life that we have through your Son Jesus, spoken to us through the word of truth. I pray, Lord, this morning that for everyone who hears my words, that they would in fact hear your words, that your truth would become alive in every single one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you could say that I am directionally challenged. I didn't say vertically. I said directionally challenged. Despite qualifying for land navigation in the Army, which you have to do with like old school maps and compasses and flashlights and protractors, despite qualifying that, even at nighttime, somehow when I get behind the wheel, all of that seems to go out the window. I know where I want to go, and when I pull out of the driveway, I assume I know how to get there. And I just kind of start making turns, hoping that eventually something's going to look familiar. The way is just going to kind of reveal itself along the journey. But it never does. Of course, now we all have GPS, and we all have turn-by-turn navigation right there on our phones, and that helps somewhat. Yet I still miss my turns. Especially if there's someone in the car talking to me, forget it. But at least now I know when I hear recalculating, that means I need to turn around. Now, GPS is helpful, but like most things, it's not without its problems. I mean, you know how frustrating it is when the turn-by-turn says, take the next left, and there's no left there. You know how frustrating that can be when technology gets it wrong. I mean, the map doesn't correspond to actual reality, then it's not actually effective, but that's not the only problem. There's actually a long-term side effect. When we become dependent on GPS and turn by turn, we tend to lose sight of the big picture. I mean, it used to be back in the day, if you wanted to navigate even in your car, you had to pull out a map, and you either had to like physically write down the directions, which even if the act of writing them down helped you learn them better, or you could write them and you had to memorize them. And often when you would kind of plot out the way, you'd have the whole map laid out in front of you. And so you had the big picture in mind. You had the route and the destination in view all at once. And the more you did that, the more that you learned. The more you learned about your surroundings, the more that your mental picture of reality became clearer and clearer all the time. But now we're all just so accustomed. We're just waiting for a voice to tell us to take the next turn. Maybe you easily guessed where I'm going with this. Many have likened life to a journey, and everyone will turn to something in life to help us navigate that journey. Something to help us know which way to turn. The question is, does that thing, whatever it is, does your map actually give you an accurate picture of reality? At least that ought to be the question. But I can't help shake the sense that for many of us, we're not actually even asking that question. Can't help shake the sense that for many of us, we've just lost sight of the destination. We're not even sure where it is we're looking for help to navigate to. It's like we're just kind of taking turn after turn in life, hoping that one of these turns is eventually going to look familiar. We'll find our way. But listen, here's the thing. If that's you, if you ever felt lost in life, if you always feel like you're recalculating all the time, well, guess what? You're actually in really good company. That's exactly where Jesus' disciples find themselves right here in this conversation that we find ourselves in this morning. Jesus' disciples are there. They are disoriented and they're confused. They've lost their way. I mean, moments ago, one from their own ranks had gotten up from the table and went out into the night, into the dark to betray Jesus, to betray him into the hands of his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. That's a couple hundred dollars in today's money. And as they spoke there in the upper room after nightfall, as they were speaking, these very words that we're looking at today, the local religious leaders, they were gathering guards and torches and weapons to go out into the night in search of Jesus. And Jesus knows all of this. He knows all this is coming. In fact, he just told them in the section before this that he is about to depart from them. And you can tell that those words clearly struck a nerve, because everything that follows, not just in these verses that we're looking at today, but almost much of what follows in the rest of these remaining chapters of this series, is meant to help them navigate that difficult reality that Jesus is no longer going to be present right there with them. He's trying to help them navigate life after his departure. And look, there's not a whole lot of action. Actually, there's no action that really happens in this passage. It's all just conversation. But just look at how lost they are. I mean, Peter's there. He's going, Lord, where are you going? Why can't I follow? I mean, Thomas is saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Philip says, Lord, just show us the Father. Just give us a picture. That's going to be enough for us. They're taking their best guesses. They're hoping that one of these conversational turns will strike something that looks familiar. They have no idea where this thing is going. We probably shouldn't be too hard on them for that. In fact, if anything, we should probably draw some comfort for the fact that they didn't have it all together. And Jesus knew they didn't have it all together. And yet, as John told us at the beginning of chapter 13, he loved them to the end. If there's any comfort in the disciples' confused words here, there is so much more comfort in Jesus' answers. And one of them in particular. One of them in particular stands out amongst all the others. In fact, it can be so easy to miss because it's something that probably many of us have heard before. If you have any sort of familiarity with the Bible, there's a good chance that you've heard these words before, and not just before, but you've heard them many, many times. And because that's the case, they can often lose their significance, their weight, if we're not careful. It's almost like passing a beautiful landmark on your commute to work every single day. And so you're just so used to it because it's always there that you lose sight of its importance and its beauty because you've seen it so many times. I'm talking about Jesus' words right there in chapter 14, verse 6. This is a verse that you should commit to memory this week. It should be easy for you to do. In fact, kindergartners who are in Awana, perk up here. This is your memory verse coming up, I think, this week. It's John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Folks, those are some of the most profound words ever uttered in human history. Listen, people have made some incredible claims about themselves, but nobody has made such an incredible claim as this. Nobody has made a claim that comes as close to this when you actually stop and see and understand what Jesus means when he says that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, what Jesus is saying, when he says that, what he is saying is that he is giving us a map of ultimate reality. He is giving us a picture. He shows us the whole picture all at once. He's giving us a picture of what life is all about. He shows us where we want to go, why we want to go there. He shows us how to get there. He tells us, he ensures us, he gives us great certainty that the way that he tells us to get there is truthful and accurate and reliable, that it will actually get us to where we want to go. It actually lines up with reality, and not just any old general reality. It actually lines up and gives us a picture of the greatest ultimate reality of why we are even alive, what our purpose is, and how we can know and be with God forever. This is ultimate reality. And Jesus is saying that the answer to ultimate reality, the picture, how you can navigate it, all that, all of it centers on himself. He is the clearest picture, the clearest map of ultimate reality. And so what I want to do is just unpack each of those ideas, the way, the truth, and the life. I just want to unpack those so that we understand what it is that Jesus is claiming, what he's saying about himself in those words. So let's go. First, number one, the way. When Jesus says that he is the way, what he means by that is that he himself is the person. He's the person that we must rely on to get us where we want to go. I mean, look at what Jesus says to Peter right there in verse 36. He says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow." Where I'm going, you cannot follow. In other words, I have to go somewhere you cannot. But he says, "You will follow me afterward." I mean, that's a hard thing to understand. He's saying, you can't follow, but you will. In other words, you are going to go where I'm going, but you can't go there now because I have to go there first, and I have to go there without you. I mean, you can see why Peter's confused. Classic Peter right there. He says, "Well, Lord, why can't I follow you? Why can't I go where you go?" He says, "I will lay down my life for you." Classic overstated Peter. Jesus' response says it all. "Peter, will you lay down your life for me?" In other words, Peter, you've got this whole thing wrong. Peter is in absolutely no position to lay down his life for Jesus. In fact, quite the opposite. He is in a position where he needs Jesus to lay down his life for him, which Jesus is glad to do. Which Jesus actually came in order to do. In fact, when this whole thing unfolds, far from Peter laying down his life for Jesus, what Jesus lets Peter know is that, in fact, the opposite is going to be the case. By the next morning, Peter will, in fact, have even denied that he even knew Jesus, much less follow him to the cross and lay down his life. Once again, Jesus knew this. He's telling Peter in advance what he's about to do. And yet Jesus loved him. He loved him to the end. And it is because of his love, not just for Peter, not just for his disciples, but even his love for us, that there is a sense in which Jesus is the way, uniquely, in a way that we cannot follow. When Jesus says that he is the way, he's not just saying, I'm the best way for you to do life. He's not just saying, I'm giving you the best philosophy out there. He's not just saying, hey, see how I live my life and this is the way. I can't help but think of The Mandalorian. If you've watched it, I heard some laughs. If you watch it, you know what I'm talking about. You know we're big Star Wars fans in our house, and The Mandalorian, he takes the Mandalorian creed, and one person says, "This is the way," and all the rest of them say, "This is the way." So now we've taken to doing that in our house, and so if we have some rule that the kids don't like, and they kind of talk back, we say, "This is the way," and we make them say the same thing back. That, maybe I shouldn't have told everybody that. Folks, that is precisely not the way in which Jesus is saying that he is the way. He's not saying, "I'm the way. I'm some pattern of thinking or behaving that you have to follow in order to get where I'm going. What he's saying is, I am about to do something uniquely. I am the way, and I'm about to do what nobody else could ever do. Folks, that is the way in which he is the way. Folks, so often I think when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about what God has done for us in Christ, we talk about it with each other, we talk about it with our friends and our neighbors and our family members and our coworkers. Even when we say things like, it's not about good works, it's all about what God has done for you in Christ, people continue to hear the same thinking that, oh, okay, well, God did something for me in Christ, and what he did is that he gave me another chance to just be the best that I can be. I get another chance to try to prove myself. And I can either be the best that I can be, sort of on top of Jesus, and if I'm just the best that I can be, then he'll accept me. No! That is absolutely not what Jesus is saying. Jesus never says anything like that. That's not what Christianity is about. And folks, it's not just our friends and our family and our coworkers and our loved ones who don't know Jesus that have that confusion. We have that confusion too. Even those of us who have trusted in Christ and we say, there's nothing I can do to gain acceptance from God. Only trust in Christ and what he's done for me. And then yet we start living like, we start thinking like God accepts us based on our performance and our behavior. Folks, that is not the way. The way is Christ. And Christ alone. What he did alone. What we could not do. All we could do is watch and hope that he made the way and trust and rely on what he's done for us. I think I mentioned before that one of our favorite places in the world as a family is Maine, the state Maine. We go there almost every summer if we can. I'm hoping that our family will make it up this year. And this year if we go, my hope is, my plan is that we're going to visit a place called Jordan Pond. Jordan Pond is this beautiful, pristine body of water. It's got a shore of over 3 miles. It's 150 feet deep, and it's tucked way up inside of a mountain. This massive pond inside the top of a mountain. It's in Acadia National Park, and it's believed that this pond was formed by a glacier. A massive, massive moving sheet of ice that was so powerful, it carved its way through mountains to make this pond. And get this, it's also believed that this glacier was part of an ice sheet, a massive ice sheet that moved there all the way from Wisconsin. So there's a sense in which this summer, if we make it out there, we're following that glacier. We are very much following that glacier. And yet, our following that glacier is nothing like actually doing what that glacier accomplished. It did all the work. It had the power to carve out the earth. It literally moved mountains. Folks, that's exactly what it means to follow Jesus. We follow him as the one who could do what we never could. He moved heaven and earth by coming down from heaven to earth, to lay down his life on the cross, to make a way for sinners, by purchasing our forgiveness, by breaking the curse of sin, by releasing the grip of death, all that to bring us back to God. And so, yes, we follow him, but we follow him in doing what only he could do. That's what it means for him to be the way. And that's why when Jesus says that he is the way, he is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And to say, no thanks, to say, I don't need that, I can make my own way. That's as naive as thinking, you know what, I don't need to go to Jordan Pond, or I can make my own pond in the side of a mountain. It's foolish. None of us has that kind of power or ability. We need to rely on the way. And I know that that claim of exclusivity is so hard, but folks, it makes sense. It is actually reasonable in light of who Jesus says that he is, in light of the fact that he is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way He says, I am the truth. Not simply that he tells the truth, not simply that his words are true, though they are. He is saying that he himself is the truth. And what he means by that is that Jesus himself is the perfect, accurate representation of God himself. Jesus is the real thing. He is the perfect, accurate reflection and representation of God himself. I mean, look at what he says. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The very next thing he says is, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That prompts Philip to say, Lord, just show us the Father. That'll be enough. I mean, we're having a hard enough time understanding all the stuff that you're talking about. I mean, just give us a picture. A picture's worth 1,000 words. Just show us the Father. Show us God, and that'll do. Jesus says to Thomas, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? In other words, how can you say, show us the Father? How can you say, just show us and that'll be enough? That's what I've been doing. I've been showing you the Father so that by knowing me, you can know him. I mean, that is the whole purpose for which he came. I mean, going all the way back to the very beginning of John's gospel, remember what John said? He said, no one has ever seen God. This is John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. Stop. The only God who was at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's talking about Jesus coming down from heaven to earth to make God known to us. I mean, show you the Father, Thomas. That's what I've been doing. Not because there's no Father, it's actually me. He's not saying that. He's saying, I am such a perfect, exact copy of God the Father, who is currently in heaven, who sent me, who Jesus continues to have fellowship with. He says, I am such an exact copy that to see me is the best possible way for you to see him. Not just see him. Not just catch the truth as some sort of a fact, but as a personal truth. To see Jesus as the truth, to know Christ is not just to know facts about him, it's to know him personally. And what Jesus is saying is that if you've known me, if you are actually in a relationship with me, then you know God. That is exactly what he's saying. That's exactly what it means for Jesus to say that he is the truth. That's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. I mean, just think how easy it could be to miss that. This gospel is chock full of Jesus' claims to be divine. Jesus claims to be fully God and fully man all at once. This is one that we miss. I mean, think about what he's saying. He's saying, the same way that you believe in God, the same way that you would entrust yourself to God, the maker of everything, that same way, believe in me, trust in me, entrust yourself to me, rely on me, because relying on me is relying on God. Folks, this is such good news. In a world where the idea of truth has become so eroded. I mean, how many of us, whether it's in universities or even just in conversations with friends, how many of us have heard the claim that there is no such thing as absolute truth? Notwithstanding the fact that that itself is an absolute truth claim, So by its own admission, it can't be right. But even aside from that, aside from the logical inconsistency, because look, let's be real, most of us walk around, we carry around logical inconsistencies all the time. Folks, living in a world where people don't believe there's such a thing as absolute truth, that's untenable. We can't actually hold that kind of a position for a long time without that erosion leading to a downright crumbling of life around us as we know it. And folks, we are seeing the effects of that kind of worldview all around us unfolding every day. You know, it used to be said, and when I say that, I mean literally, like it was once upon a time said by the second president of the United States, John Adams. He said, "Facts are stubborn things. Whatever may be our wishes or our inclinations or our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts." That is great. No one says that anymore. Now what we say is, well, I have alternative facts. What we say is, well, you have your facts and I have my facts. Your facts point to your point of view, but my facts point to my point of view. All of that swirling around in a milieu, in a storm of fake news and conspiracy theories. Our confidence in the reliability, in the truthfulness of what is, of actual reality, has been shaken. And look, let me just take this away from like politics and COVID and all those things that I'm sure you guys are thinking about right now, connecting these dots to. Let me just kind of separate it from that. Just this past week, in my newsfeed, close to each other, I read two articles that both said, if you eat like this, you will lose weight, be healthy, and live longer. And both of them were actually suggesting the totally opposite way of doing it. And both of them said, quote, according to science. Who do we listen to? In a world where we don't know who to listen to tell us how to eat, who do we listen to help us to define ultimate reality? Where do we go to answer the big questions? Not what am I going to have for lunch that's going to be healthy for me, but why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Is there anything after this? What Jesus is saying is, he's saying, listen to me. I am the truth. I am the only accurate, reliable, perfect, representational picture of the most important reality that there is, God. I'm the one to turn to. Jesus says, I'm the one to look to define the ultimate reality, the most important things. So he says, trust in me. Trust in me as the truth, not in a fact to be known, but as a person to be known. As a person to be known, as a person to make known. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's life. Listen, all throughout John's gospel, Jesus has been set forth before us as life in so many ways. I mean, he is the source of all life. I mean, John tells us he is the uncreated one. If you were to look back through all of eternity past, there was never a time where he did not exist. There was never a time when he was not. He tells us that all things that came into being through him. He is that kind of life. But here, what he has in mind is even more than that. When Jesus says that he is the life, what he means is that he himself secures our future and gives purpose to our present. He secures our future and gives purpose to our present. Did you catch what he said back in the beginning of 14? He tells his troubled-hearted disciples who hear that Jesus is about to depart and go away. He's not going to be among them anymore the same way that he has been. They're going to deny him. They're going to scatter. Their hearts are troubled. And Jesus says, don't worry, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I do, if I go prepare a place for you, I am going to come back and take you to be there so that you can be there with me. He's saying, you can guarantee it. Folks, think about what he's saying. He's saying your future, your ultimate future, what is going to happen to you after this life is going to be life, is going to be even better life, is going to be unending life with Christ. So just take a note of that for a moment. Like, I know that we all have lots of things that we need to get to in life. I know that we have lots of things that are important to. So many things that we can't get to all things at once. We got to prioritize, right? So we got to pay the bills. We got to figure out the kids' schooling. We got to figure out how we're going to lose a few pounds this year. We got to figure out, we got to get the car taken in, get some projects in the house. We can't do everything at once, but we have to prioritize. And look, I don't know about you. I'm sure I'm the only person that does this. But so often that prioritization, it happens. You do what needs to get done based on what's going to cause the most amount of damage if you don't get it done. I mean, it's so often that's what it is, right? Well, that can't wait. I need to do that or else I'm in trouble. Folks, what could possibly take greater priority than figuring out what are you going to do about this thing that meets everybody eventually, called death? What's your answer for that? How do you face that? What comes after that? How could anything come close to being as important as figuring that out? And on the flip side, what Jesus is saying is, if you know him, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you've given your life to him, then that most important thing is done. I don't mean to be crude about it, but you can check that box. You can take a breath. The most difficult question, the most significant thing that you'll ever have to figure out has been figured out for you, and the way has been set before you, and you can bank on its truthfulness. So I want us to be encouraged by that. At the same time, I want us to see there's another side of this. Because sometimes, some of us, we do rest in that. We are confident in that, and we rejoice in that. But for some of us, so much so that in this life now, we act like all there is to do is sit back and wait and do nothing. I think so often, perhaps maybe even those of us who are most confident, our future is secure, I'm good, I'm going to check out until he calls me home or until he returns, I'm golfing. That is not the life that Jesus calls us to as we wait for the life that he will bring us to. Listen to what he says here at the end of this section. 12, verses 12 to 14 kind of sounds a little different from the rest. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Folks, right here in these few words are two of the most often misunderstood things that Jesus ever said. Greater works than these. I mean, so often what we assume is, okay, well, I mean, Jesus went around feeding people and healing people and raising people from the dead, so we're going to do even better and bigger and cooler stuff than that. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Then we hear, well, anything we ask for in Jesus' name, we're going to get. So as long as I kind of tack on that in my name thing there, I can ask for whatever I want. So we ask for, you know, cars and leisure and ease of life and all these things. Folks, that is absolutely not what Jesus is talking about. When he says, you'll do even greater works than me. I mean, here's a great irony. It's actually him still doing the work. The whole point is that I'm leaving you, but I'm going to be in heaven with the Father. And anything you ask me, I'm still doing. So it's still Jesus actually doing it. But the greater works aren't, it isn't the size of the miracles. The fact that Jesus' disciples and even us will do greater works than him is because our ministry will take place on the other side of the cross. I mean, think about this. Jesus preached and went around and healed in his public ministry for 3 years. And at the very end, when the most important moment came, how many people did he have following him in that last final moment? None. They all walked away. And yet, just a matter of a little more than a month, Peter, this same getting it wrong all the time, Peter, is going to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to stand in the city of Jerusalem. He's going to proclaim Christ crucified and raised from the dead to bring anyone who would believe in him to God. And some 3,000 people are going to believe. Folks, the greatness is because our ministry takes place on the other side of the cross. And the anything we ask in my name, when Jesus says in my name, he certainly does not mean just say those three words and you'll get the automatic stamp of approval. What he's saying is that when you ask things in my name, you're asking for things that are in keeping with my character and my purpose and my mission. Asking things in Jesus' name doesn't mean asking for a nice, easy life until he returns or calls us home. Asking things in Jesus' name means praying like saying, Lord, use me to magnify the name of your son Jesus in my life, no matter what it costs. Let me ask you, how often you pray in prayers like that? Look, I'm not trying to point the finger at you. I need to ask myself, how often am I praying prayers like that? God, have your way. Do anything you wish with my life. Just use it to magnify the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder if you'd be willing to pray that today. I want to close with these words written by Thomas A. Kempis, this great book called The Imitation of Christ. He says this. Imagine this is Jesus speaking to us. He says, follow thou me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you ought to follow, the truth which you ought to believe, the life which you ought to hope for. I am the way inviolable. I am the truth infallible, the life unending. I am the way that is straightest, the truth that is highest, the life that is truest, the life blessed, the life uncreated. Folks, that is the life that we need to center our lives on. Let's pray. God, I ask simply this morning that you would take imperfect servants who pray imperfect prayers and preach imperfect sermons and say imperfect things, Would you take us? Would you cause us to be effective to carry out your perfect plan? To make your Son Jesus, to make the way, the truth, and the life known in our hearts to the ends of the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, let's stand and sing together.